this is like a show of me admitting really embarrassing revelations, I guess. God loves us too much to let us settle for our best. He wants us to have His best. It's not just because He's stubborn and wants to be hard on you. It's because He loves you too much to let you settle for that.
You can just pull it right out.
Romans 8 has become Kenny's bookmark for the rest of his Bible. It is where your happiness and your peace and your joy and all these other things come from that process.
God knows that your ultimate joy, peace, and happiness and your ultimate abundant life comes from Him.
God sees God's best is not my best. I want it now. I want what I see. But God's best is what I don't see.
I don't know. I mean, part of me is I'm going to leave that with God.
Romans 8:28. You telling you, man, it works for everything.
Yeah.
I just figured out why you were a little bit soft spoken last week on the show. I had this thing centered over here. It needs to be triangulated. I forget the triangular part. Let me see if I can fix
that. Well, Kenny keeps grabbing it.
We're gonna have to duct tape it to the table.
Kenny is wanting to make it. I think Kenny's gonna do his own
thing. He's looking at this thing like a kid in a candy shop. He's just trying his best not to grab it.
Kenny's gonna
just pull it over towards me.
Man. Kenny's just finding new and improved ways to set bad examples around here.
I was gonna say,
going around spying on people. Well, welcome back to the other 167. I think I'm gonna change the theme song to "Welcome Back, Cotter" song.
Welcome back.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Did you know?
Yeah.
Now you weren't old enough.
Welcome back, Cotter.
I was not, but that was one of my mom's favorite ones, and we watched on Nick and Night all the time. Away. Yeah.
Welcome back, Cotter.
We've come. Let's see. Yeah, it's about a tie. I'm gonna take a picture to see photo finish here. Which one was the longest note sermon ever?
That was a lot.
This one got to right here.
That was a lot. Sunday.
March 17th got you by about one line.
Covering a lot of ground.
There was a lot. And we had to cover, how do you interpret parables and how we're going to go about it. Let's make sure that we're going to keep the main point. I'm not looking at, in this parable today, what kind of seed is it? Is it this? Is that? No, it has to do with what is the, and honestly, there are some, and I really, almost came this close to coming at it as, remember, this is the parable of the sower. The fact that we have a God who's willing to give His word or share His word with us, that's the star of the show. Even though we make it about, what kind of soil or our heart, is our hearts receptive to it? That's key. But don't miss the fact that our God is a word-sowing God, and He's given us His word, and He wants His children and His people to know Him and to come to discover Him.
Yeah, there was a point you made in there. The word of God is spread all over without prejudice. The key is the seed only works when it's properly received. So you can scatter out a million seeds.
Right.
And He does.
And I believe He does.
Right. Yeah. It's an infinite amount of seed He's throwing out there, but where you see fruit growing, it's not the seed that's the problem, it's the soil.
Yeah, that's right.
Like you said.
Because the seed is nothing but potential.
Right.
And it has the potential to do it. It's just, did it fall on the right soil?
You couldn't have asked for a better, phone going off about 5 minutes after you start talking about the mosquito test, too.
Yes.
That was so perfect.
Yes, I'm telling you. And I did not. In fact, I had somebody, we had a guest, shout out to, she started listening, I believe, to the podcast. But we've had a guest that she got contact or contact through the church through disaster relief. Mm-hmm. And somebody invited her. And so she came and I was just out there talking to her. And she said, "Did you plan that?" And I said, "I promise you, I did not."
Oh, yeah.
I said, number one is I was shocked that I even what I said was the right thing to say or kind of went with it.
Because
that just came off the hip. That was not a, and I said, that was nothing but the Lord. Because I promise you, I didn't do it. But anyway, she showed me her notes. And she said, "I don't know that I've been in a sermon where I wrote this much stuff down." And I said, really? "Well, it was a lot going on."
I was trying really hard not to make it go over a front and back, right? Because, you can see, if you really pay attention, you can see how my writing gets smaller and smaller on the second page. I'm trying. And then when I got to the third one, I thought, well, uncommitted soil, so the fourth one's the unfettered soil. I was like, well, I'm certainly not going to try to compress the biggest point and the only good soil into this part.
Yeah, because I have a feeling most people are like myself. They fall somewhere oftentimes more. If you got good soil, ain't no need to really talk about it much. You know it. Yeah. But what is it that oftentimes chains our hearts, makes us to where we're caught up with the worries of the world and the worries of the deceit of riches, which I love the way Jesus put that, the deceits of wealth or the, you know, lies of wealth.
One of the things with the flooding situation that and all that's going on up there has been really humbling, I think, for a lot of people, because there is nobody capable of fixing that situation single-handedly. It's a group effort of everybody. Just you can go up there and do, you can spend the next 5 years devoting 100% of your time and energy to and those victims, and it's a drop in the bucket.
Not make a dent.
Right.
That's how bad it is.
Yeah. It's like the image I've seen somewhere floating around of a shark being attacked by a school of fish that's swimming in the shape of a shark. But it's that kind of thing. No individual's going to be able to do it. It's going to require people getting together and
for a long time.
And I think that's something that it can sound, you know, some people can hear that and be discouraged by it, but I think that's it's a weird little blessing in disguise from it, because I think that's what God wants to see is his children working together for, you know, to help each other and show love and show support.
I agree.
And when you're put in a situation where that's the only way it's going to get done, he's going to get to do some really cool things with it. None of us like it. None of us like that the situation's happened.
No.
But that trust in him can provide, I don't know, reassurance, comfort, peace. There's, I don't know.
Maybe the best thing is a hymn that senior adults are on tour right now, and we're going to all the rest home. And one of the very first songs we sing is one called Blessed Assurance. And I think that is what you're talking about there. It is a... One, blessed, it's a blessing, but the assurance of knowing, no, these are the promises I have.
Mm-hmm.
And those promises range in, I go to prepare a place for you. Those promises range from, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those promises range in the fact of that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that he is given as a pledge or a promise. All these promises we have help to produce that faith and help to produce that assurance of, okay, now I know I'm not following some made up wise tale. I know I'm not, you know, as I sometimes put it, I'm putting my whole eternity on a Jewish peasant carpenter. But with the blessed assurance and the hope and the promises I have, no, that's not a gamble.
Yeah.
That's a sure bet, man.
Yeah.
You could add Romans 8:28.
Yeah, well, that's all goes into that. And that is that blessed assurance that, hey, these are promises that he's made to us. And all his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So that means they're going to happen.
I've got to find me another verse because I find a way to bring everything back.
You remember Romans 8:28?
I mean, everything. I can have anything.
Matthew 6:33 was my.
That's another one. That one's another one that has been stuck in for a long time. But Romans 8:28, I feel like for the last 6 months, I just find new.
6:33, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and the rest be added unto you. I think it's those Philippians 4. I think we get those verses that we memorize are so easy, that have such deep truths. And again, those are promises.
Yeah.
Hold on to them.
Yeah.
And when you hold on to those promises, that's where the rubber meets the road. Are you willing to trust those promises?
Well, Romans 8:28 is general, but the Romans is more general. But Matthew 6:33. That's kind of a little more zeroed in. Don't worry about things, you know, clothing, you eat and everything. Just, you know, seek first the kingdom. All these things shall be added to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you're saying Romans is general. That's more of a day in,
day out. Well, that's like an umbrella to me.
Right.
I mean, it's good. I love it. But the verse you said by Matthew, he was talking about something. Then he says, you know.
I got you.
Yeah. To me, there's something about Romans 8:28. This is all. I don't know. This might be one of these things that we get into some weird tangled up jam. So just bear with me. If we do, we'll cut it. But something about Romans 8:28 is, I can almost take that and say, if he works all things together for good, ultimately, then I can almost make an argument of some sorts that the worse a situation is, the bigger you get to see God in a way, and it's not a way to be happy about the really bad things. But when you can look at these horrible, horrible, horrible things and say, he's even going to figure out a way to work this out for good.
Right.
Well, I don't know how you can do that.
The whole chapter of Romans 8
It's just that's well, it's the spirit filled life.
Yeah,
and as I did a Wednesday night study in the summer.
Right there, if you need to.
you can just pull it right out.
Yeah. We've got it on speed dial.
The whole eight, if you need it.
Romans 8 has become Kenny's bookmark for the rest of his Bible.
And it is. We did a study on Wednesday night in the summer called "That's the Normal Christian Life."
Yeah.
We read Romans 8 and we kind of are blown away of, well, who can live like that? Well, trooping on, every last one of us is called to live like that.
Yeah.
And we can live like that because that is the spirit-filled life. He talks about it, Romans 8, 11, 14, 15. What all the Spirit has done for us. It is powerful stuff. But if we could learn how Romans 6, 7, and 8 and live through Romans 6, 7, and 8, I think we'd find that those three chapters can almost, hate to say it, summarize the whole ethos of the New Testament, probably.
Romans is Paul's masterpiece.
I give him that.
Yeah. I mean, he really, at least the first eight chapters anyway.
Go ahead and give you 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Well, he did pretty good work there, too.
Well, he switches gears.
Well, I don't know. You get into Romans 12, that's some pretty staunch stuff. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then he talks about what that looks like. I mean, Romans 12 is pretty stout.
Well, I was reading in that book, actually, this afternoon, and it was funny. I remember saying on the show few months ago when I read Romans that Romans was really good until like about probably around 12, 13, somewhere in there. And then it got kind of, I don't know what I said, boring or whatever, but it was like, maybe I even just said like, especially the first 9 or first 10, and then it gets a little bit, whatever. But then I was reading this and I felt so bad about this when I read this, but the book that I was reading says he spent the first 11 chapters talking about how good God had been to us. And then the last 4 or 5 chapters talking about, therefore, this is how we should live in gratitude to him. And talking about how, you know, something we've said, I think, that it's not legalism when you're doing it because you want to do it. When you're following the rules because you trust his ways and trust his righteousness and want to do what he wants you to do. Doesn't mean you're perfect and doesn't mean you don't stumble all the time, but it does mean you won't. To be that way.
Well, and that would be Galatians. You're under the law of Christ.
Right. And I was reading that and I thought, that's so bad that I said, I love the part where we talked about all that God had done for us. And then I thought the part where we started obeying him out of that love was boring or something, whatever I said at the time. What a horrible thing to say. But and now I understand that better because that's exactly, for a while there was a balance probably of me following the rules and with the wrong motives behind it.
Yes, you know, that's the majority of people.
Right. And then at some point, and it's still, I mean, we all, I imagine, do it to some extent, follow certain rules because we think, oh, we better, you know. But the more and more and more and more I grow in it, the less it's, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to disappoint him.
Why do I want to, or as Hebrews 2, which we'll be looking at Wednesday night, I don't want to drift away. I don't want to neglect such a great salvation. I don't want to, you know, those things, because it has been so good to me and he has been so good. I don't want to sin against somebody that loves me that much.
What class are you teaching?
Wednesday night Bible study.
I mean, what class?
Well, I mean, I have two. We eat, and then I do a little 15-minute devotion. Yeah. That's it.
I thought you did a class.
I do.
What's the name of it? I mean, what's the book?
Prayers of the New Testament. And we've had a good time in there. We just took a look at the prayer of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And we really, I mean, it was amazing. The class just really jumped into that and saw things that the Lord really showed us, some things we had never considered or seen before. You know, and I don't know, did we talk about that last week? I've got so many places I'm talking and speaking. I can't remember if we talked about that in here.
I don't think so.
I haven't heard it.
Well, if you look at Matthew 26 and you start it at 36 through 46, that's the prayer. There's several things that happen. Jesus goes with his disciples, sets the disciples down, tells them to pray. He goes and he prays first. And his first prayer in Matthew 26 is, God, if there's any way we can remove this cup, but not my will, but yours. In other words, let's think of something different. He then goes and gets on his disciples because they're fast asleep. And he says, couldn't you stay awake for at least 1 hour? You know, stay awake so you don't fall into sin, whatever. He goes back the second time and he prays and he says, when this cup comes, it's basically, I'm summarizing. Basically, he knows he's not asking for it not to happen now. He's asking, okay, it's coming. Lord, help me to be successful in it. Not my will, but yours be done. Mm-hmm. So what's the difference between prayer one and prayer two? I mean, here he is. He is deeply distressed. He has anguish. He is at the lowest of lows. I mean, you can read it in the English, it's bad enough, but in the Greek, it is, he is literally physically dying, and he hits his face and he says, is there any other way?
Mm-hmm.
But he says, not my will, but yours. Then the second prayer is, all right, it's on. And Lord, I want to be successful in it, basically. And then it is to the extent of not my will, but yours. Well, you wouldn't know it. If you read the book of Matthew, you don't know it. If you go to Luke, yes, and where Luke has the Garden of Gethsemane, mm-hmm, there's something happens between the first prayer and the second prayer. And in the book of Luke, it says that an angel came and strengthened him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what's the difference between the first prayer and the second prayer is God himself was sending, mm-hmm, an angel to strengthen him. And so you compare that to when he was tempted. As soon as the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to, strengthened him, everything else. I believe that just like Matthew 3 and Jesus was being tempted, or Matthew 4 when Jesus is being tempted by the enemy, I believe right there he's being tempted by the enemy again of, you ain't got to do this cross.
Well, Hebrews says he looked forward to the cross.
But Hebrews also says that he cried out and was strengthened. Mm-hmm. And so between Luke 22,
and he all joy,
and what Hebrews said, that he was crying out and everything else, that the angels came and ministered and strengthened him. So he was strengthened from above. Mm-hmm. And I think that goes right back to how do you persevere in prayer. Is, man, it requires that time. So we just had a good time talking about that. I think a lot of the folks that were in the class had never really considered just how much Jesus went through, how I submitted for their consideration that is aggravating and intense and agonizing as the cross was. Mm-hmm. I think the garden was every bit of it, if not more.
You think when he says in Hebrews that he counted it all joy to go to the cross, that was at that time?
Well, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross.
Right.
And I think
afterwards, yes.
Yeah, but I think he also knows the joy that was coming from that.
Mm-hmm.
So he knows that the victory had to go through the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that there's got to be in a sports analogy somewhere in there of knowing that the victory had to go through. Or
this is such a terrible analogy, but I will, since you said sports, I'll throw it out there. There's a movie, I think it's called Varsity Blues.
Okay.
I'm
trying to remember that one.
I was in like late 90s. But anyway, there's a scene there where one of the players, he's got the ball and he's running towards the goal line. And he's got two just gigantic beasts in front of him, and he just runs right through them, and he gets across the goal line, but it knocks him unconscious, and they have to come wake him up.
Right.
I'm kind of picturing that. It's like, yeah, I know I can get there, but this is going to hurt.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
And you know, he's excited that I'm sure that he's going to score. But heck, I had that one time. I remember playing football and I didn't get to score very many touchdowns, so when I got within the one, I wasn't slowing down then.
Yeah,
so when I got close, I remember seeing similar situation with seeing those guys, and I'm like, I don't care how bad this feels, I'm close enough. I think I'll score, but I ain't gonna be able to breathe in about 5 seconds, and I was right. That's exactly how I feel.
Yeah, and I think that's a great analogy. What I was going to reference is a couple years ago, I think there was a movie about Bear Bryant. I can't remember something gang or the
Junction Boys. I think we talked about it
and how he took them out there and just literally pounded and beat them to death. And he got them into, them boys were iron by the time they got done with that. Yep. Well, they had to go through that to get to the joy of the championship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of analogy to that of Jesus knew, I gotta endure this, I gotta endure this pain, I gotta endure this, but I know there's something waiting, and I know that it is something that God intends for the greatest good.
Yeah.
Romans 8:28.
You, telling you, man, it works for everything.
Yeah.
Philippians 4:13 works for that too. You know, but I mean, if knowing that He's with you through those times. And I mean, again, it doesn't necessarily make them easy, and it doesn't mean you're immune to the pain and immune to all the suffering.
Mm.
But you do get to see how much peace he can bring during those times. And that's, you know, it's what grows us a lot. I've started to get simpler with my prayer life, maybe even to a point. It's so funny to me sometimes how we can err on one side and be you know, it can be sinful, and then we can compensate the other direction, and the complete opposite side can be a little bit sinful as well. So I can be so generic in my prayer life that, you know, that will be done, amen. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, said that before. But if I start getting too specific, you know, there's some things that I know are godly things to pray for that are within the will. But at the same time, you know, a lot of times we don't understand what he's doing. We don't understand that, you know, our definition of working things together for good may not be exactly what he's thinking. Mm-hmm. When we think about, you know, hundreds of people, you know, suffering the flood and what's going on in the mountains right now, that sounds just
awful,
horrible. But at the same time, if 400 people were called home to heaven, and from that 1,000 people come closer to Christ, in his world, that's good, by his definition.
He's even made something awful.
Things we may not like. I mean, I've had something this week or last couple of weeks, really. I've been frustrated with two seemingly independent things where one thing is frustrating and I wanted to get it resolved, but something else is frustrating, not getting resolved as well. But the two of those things together actually work out pretty good.
Okay.
It's just one of these things where it's, well, I'm glad this one hasn't been fixed, because if this one were fixed, this would have been a problem. But since this one's not been fixed, this one's not a problem yet. So, and at the end of the day, I don't know what God's doing with any of it, and it's not life or death. These aren't life or death. They're day-to-day things. You know?
But even in that, it's all, a lot of times it has to do with God's timing. And I think that's the thing to keep in mind is, even when we look at Luke 18, it's that if you're going to be persevering in prayer, you got to trust God's timing, because it ain't going to happen when we want it. I wanted it yesterday, or we quit. That's why he had to have a parable about, no, I want you to persevere, because it don't take much for us to get frustrated and, I'll quit.
Yeah. Well, and it's just having, you know, to me, I was thinking about it a lot this week. I'm loving the book that we're reading on the Wednesday night, Discipleship Training, Transforming Grace.
It's a great book.
And to me, there's like a, I don't know, we go through a cycle of, you know, we know how bad we are, right? And then we know how forgiving he is to still accept. But at some point, you have to get to the point where, like, no matter how hard we try, we're never going to measure up.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was thinking about this last night, actually, that at the end of a very long thought process, probably there, you get to a point of, no matter how hard I try, I'm never going to come anywhere close to his greatness. And what does that tell me about his greatness? I mean, his greatness that's effortless, and it is who he is, it just comes natural, is better than what we can do on our absolute best efforts, as good as we think we are. A lot of times, we are never going to come close to what his just natural nature is. And also, honestly, when you think about, okay, if his ultimate will is for us to be more like Christ, he wants us to be like him. He wants us to share that nature with him.
Right.
You know, it's just on this side we're incapable of. Right, and he wants to do that. Now, we just can't yield to our own wish list and desires and nature.
Get out of our own way.
Right. So, you know, it's and I was telling somebody this week, too, that, yes, I think he wants us to be happy.
Right.
But that doesn't mean giving us everything that we want in this moment.
Right.
Because a lot of times, I'll tell you, the most happiness that I've found has been truly understanding how to trust him and trust his will.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, again, 95% of my prayers probably weren't answered when in the pursuit of that.
Right.
But at the same time, what I got out of it was better than any of those things anyway. So his ultimate will was to make me happy, but it wasn't by giving me the things that I wanted, because he knew they wouldn't make me happy. He had something bigger to teach me and something better than that to teach me. And that learning how to trust him and truly sit back and say, I don't know what you're doing with this. I don't like it even, but I trust you with
it. That's right.
You know,
but wherever it ends, we're good.
That's right. One verse that I have to admit, I felt this is like a show of me admitting really embarrassing revelations, I guess.
Okay.
But this is one we did children's church a couple of weeks ago, and it was Tower of Babel. And that's one that I never really, I gotta be honest, like until the week of studying for it a little bit, I thought, man, I'm not sure if I'm the best for this one, because I've never really gotten this.
What story is this? Why is that?
Why is it so important? Because I think the way I had read it before was that they were building the tower to get to God. They wanted to see God.
Yeah.
And it's never, that's not in there. That's not what it was all about them. So maybe that was the way I misunderstood it from before. But it took me a while. And then God just laid it on me at one point, and I just realized that it's like, okay, they were choosing their ways, and we know that's bad. But, I mean, is that the worst thing in the world? And it's, yes, because of what you're forfeiting when you're going with your ways versus right. his ways. And I ended up, as I worked through this, I was trying to think, okay, analogy for kids that they'll get, you know, how do I explain this? And I finally ended up with this example of, okay, if your parents are, you know, Reese loves my steak. She likes me to cook steak. She doesn't right. know how to cook steak, but she likes it when I cook steak. So if I'm in the kitchen trying to make a steak and I'm doing everything that I need to do and you're running around and trying to do all these things and filling up on crackers are the best thing that you
yeah,
can get.
Yeah.
Then, you know, yeah, I'm going to be, I might even yell at you to get you out of the kitchen if I have to, or hey, come help me cook if you want to. And I finally boiled all the way that down to one line that I ended up writing down in my book. And that was that God loves us too much to let us settle for our best. He wants us to have his best. Right. We had titled a show one time, He Loves You the Way You Are, but He Refuses to Let You Stay That Way.
Right.
And I understand that maybe a little bit better now, that it's not that it is that the way you are right now isn't good enough. It's not just because he's stubborn and wants to be hard on you. It's because he loves you too much to let you settle for that. He wants you to have his level of righteousness.
I mean, any good father wants the best for their children.
Mm-hmm. And it's not just because of the righteousness so you'll be nicer to other people. It is where your happiness and your peace and your joy and all these other things come from that process.
And I think, and I don't want to sound too bad here, but I think God knows that your ultimate joy, peace, and happiness and your ultimate abundant life comes from him.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's really what he's looking for, is he's wanting you to find all that you're lacking, all that you need is found in him. So
well, we're thirsty,
he knows that's his best for you.
Well, we're thirsty, and we've got a big old thing of salt water sitting here we want to drink, and he knows that he's the fresh water that'll actually give us what we're looking for. And, you know, we're all mad because, well, I don't have enough flavor. That's not what I want. I want what I want. Well, what we want only contributes to more of the problems.
Yeah, more of the problems.
I like it that God sees is preparing us for years down the road, not just for today. Mm-hmm. So God's best is not my best. My best is I want it now. I want what I see. Mm-hmm. But God's best is what I don't see that he's preparing me for, that when I get there, I will be prepared to deal with whatever happens.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like God sees over the hilltop and all the mountains. You know, I can only see up to the hill.
Mm-hmm.
What I want is usually what's around me, of what I can see, but what God wants is from day one to the end of my life here on earth.
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, well, I mean, that's exactly what God could do. And I think it goes back to he knows the ultimate plan.
Mm-hmm. And we're just supposed to trust him because we're not capable of knowing anything in the future.
No.
Right.
And I can't even figure out, I mean, hey, half times I can't even find my car keys.
I know.
Much less be something of, okay, a mastermind to be able to know exactly what's going on and what needs to happen.
I know you struggle in that area.
I better believe it. Believe it. And that's why I sometimes, you know, don't want to go too far down this road, because I do believe there's such thing as vision. I think the Lord gives vision or where he wants to take things, like for the church and everything else. But for somebody to tell me, oh, and then every plan worked out. No. Yeah. God does not spell out every detail. I think he gives us the overarching big goal and trust and wants us to trust him in the small steps. Right.
Well, you just quoting that scripture in with Proverbs. We set our goal, he determines our footsteps.
Yep.
Yeah, I can't remember exactly.
Yeah. There have been so many times I'll hear something, I think, from God, and I'll be getting excited about it, and I'll go ahead and start working on steps 87 through 412,
right.
And I'll kind of hear him pump the brakes there, kid.
You ain't seen step one yet.
No, easy. Yes, that might be where we're going, but it ain't today, and it ain't as fast as you think, and it's probably not for the reason you think, but just sit tight, and again, I say enjoy the ride, I think, a lot on here, but it's just kind of, yes, enjoy the journey. Okay. Enjoy the his presence. And enjoying
when we move out into the future is when we get trouble. Now, for me, I do that a lot. Planning, being accounted. Well, you need to plan for this. You need to know how much you have here. And you don't want to take too much out, spread over a long ways, because it's lower taxes. Well, they could change in one session of Congress. So for me, I've always tried to plan step by step. Like, I know, case in point, I have enough money to carry me through the end of the year.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't see it that way. What I see is I have all my expenses. I know how much check I'm going to write for a whole year. I do a budget for the whole year. I shouldn't do it. I know, but
Why shouldn't you do it?
Well, I'm just saying I've got everything planned out.
Yeah.
So I've got money set aside for property tax.
Yeah.
And then I have all this money in my account, but I know I can't spend it because I got, things going, down the road. And so you're right, we should plan it, but maybe I go overboard.
Okay. I was going to say, because I don't think God is upset with a budget.
But if it gets out of budget,
if we're not, in a way.
But what bothers me is when something happens, I can't believe that happened. Oh, where am I going to get, the funds for that?
I see accountant in you.
Yeah, so that's what I was trying to get. Yeah. Yeah, like my truck. Well, I didn't have a clue. Not only did I have a budget, I didn't even know how it would be that much.
Right.
My air conditioner went out. I didn't budget for that.
Yeah.
It was relatively new. So that kind of set me into a tizzy. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Well,
where am I going to get my funds now? I'm going to have to sell something.
Yeah. It's cool to see, and I don't know how many of these things are. I mean, I believe they're godly. I don't even want to say interventions. They're godly redirects, maybe is the way I would put it. And where he just, I'm trying to learn to
let go more and more.
I'll give you an example of this morning. I have had something I've needed to do for a month, 2 months, some long period of time. We got the pen out now. Here we go.
No, I'm I want to know what godly redirect. I'm thinking about that. Keep going. Well, I want to hear this.
Well, I've had something I've been meaning to do. I've got a list of things that I've been needing to do. They're just, none of them are gigantic tasks, but they just pile up on you over time, and they're really easy to put off to next week, put off to tomorrow. And I've been meaning to get around to them. And I finally, yesterday, for no particular reason, just said enough's enough. I'm knocking these out. I'm setting off. I blocked my morning off. I said, that's what I'm going to do. And I went ahead last night, and I did everything. I got everything prepared. And I had one thing in particular that I was trying to get taken care of this morning that's an important thing, and it needs to be done. But I got everything planned off, and I got ready to go do it. And just as I get up this morning and I start going about my business, and I was a touch behind on this one thing, and then I was a touch behind on that, and then I got on the phone with Mom, and we talked for a little bit. And by the time I got off the phone, I was like, well, I'm a little behind, but I still had time to get it all done. It wasn't a big deal, but I just kind of felt like that ain't what he wants right now. And, I finally, we had been talking about the flooding, and she had been up there this weekend doing some things, and we talked a lot about that. And I just thought, in the grand scheme of everything that's going on up there, in the grand scheme of everything else in the world, it's just, yes, this needs to be done, but it's not important enough that I can say it's the most important thing I should be doing right now. And I started to kind of ask the question of what's the most important thing I should be doing right now? I mean, for God, what would he have me to do right now? Given A or B, would he have me do this, or does he have something better that I need to do? So I said, okay, well, let's do that. And when I say godly redirect, what I'm saying is I don't know what the reason was. I probably never know. Maybe it was me procrastinating, and it wasn't from God. I believe it was from him. But, I think there's a lot of little tiny, subtle things like that that I notice all the time that just pop up that I'll just kind of feel a gentle nudging of, no, you can get to that. This is what I need you to do right now. And then, a few days later, don't do that. No, this is what I need you to do right now.
Right.
And it's almost like playing to my ADD and like distracting me with something else so that I'll, But it's so funny. It's like whenever I get back around to it, I can always eventually, in a lot of these things, you circle back later and it's like, oh, if I had done this then this wouldn't have happened and that one. And you can start to connect the dots in hindsight of why all these little redirects were in there. They're not that he was keeping me from doing something wrong. What I was going to do this morning wasn't a sinful thing, right? It's where I've said before, is it a sin to do that? Well, it is if God tells you not to.
Right.
for me to have done it today might have been a sin. For me to do it Thursday may not be. I don't know. Right. You know, it's when he tells me to do it. But it's just following those little gentle nudgings and just trusting that I don't know what I have, that makes zero sense to me, Lord. But all right,
but all right.
We'll do it your way. Yeah. It reminds me of the movie. I've probably used this analogy before, but the movie, did you ever see Minority Report?
Mm-hmm.
There's a scene in there where the precog or whatever the thing is that can see the future is walking around with him and she tells him to grab an umbrella. It's not even raining outside. Right. And he's like, and they're running from the cops. So he doesn't, he's like, we don't have time to stop running. No, grab the umbrella. Well, 5 minutes later, they get outside and it is raining, and then putting the umbrella up not only kept them dry, but it also kept the cops from being able to see them because they were higher up. Mm-hmm. And it was just, I think about that a lot of times with God, and the thing you're doing right now may not make a bit of sense to you right now, but it might make all the difference in the world in your life.
Yeah, bro.
You know, down the road.
And sometimes that might even be just a, of listening to him, of knowing what he wants and knowing what's important. And it's, and I think oftentimes we put the priority on certain things that we've got to do today.
Exactly.
And that may not be priority number one.
We've got our list that we're going to accomplish. For
And I think Ford used to have the used to have a slogan for their cars. What, do you remember it? Blank is job one?
No.
Really? I thought you were a Ford man. Well, you drive a Toyota.
No, I drive a Nissan.
You remember what blank is job one?
I don't remember.
Well,
that.
For Ford, it was quality is job one.
Yeah.
And so they want to make sure that, and I love the slogan and I love the advertisement because it says, all right, our number one thing is to produce a quality product. Mm-hmm. And that helps everybody to know what's going on. Well, okay, so what is it for us that's job one? Well, Matthew 6:33, if you want to do that one. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. So when you have that as your, what's your number one priority, that kind of helps you then to set everything else. Mm-hmm. And I've always thought of, in our lives, you need to know what your priorities are. Because we always kind of set the goals or set our schedule and then you let your priorities determine your schedule.
Yeah.
And if my priority is to make sure that the Lord is known or to bring him glory or to seek first his kingdom, then look at your schedule.
Mm-hmm.
We let the urgency or the now determine our schedule more so than what's the end goal? What's the overarching purpose?
You can put so much emphasis on your bubble and what's best for your part of this process, right? Mm-hmm. And lose total focus. I'll give you a horribly embarrassing example of it from this week. We were texting the other day about the trip going up to the mountains and doing some things. I was thinking about that. And just for a second or two or three or something, I start thinking about, oh, wait a second. We're going to be in the mountains. Probably don't have internet. And if they do, it's probably going to be limited use, and you don't want to use it up and all that stuff. And I thought, okay, well, I need to make sure I've got some time here ahead of time to make sure I'm caught up on emails and make sure I've got this and that. What am I going to come back to? And it was just long enough to think about it enough to say, wait a second, why in the world does that matter in this conversation, right? Like, I mean, when you take a second to put that into perspective of what they're dealing with up there, and it's like, bro, that is not important enough to even think about right this second. For all I know, I won't have a thing to do that week, and it's not something. So that's, again, maybe that's another example of those little things. Like, now, that's not anywhere close to what you need to be thinking about this very second.
Right.
And what's so funny is that a lot of times, whatever it was he told me not to think about this very second, I never think about it again. It never comes back up.
It's not as important as you thought it was. And I think that's one of the secrets of life. It took me a long, long time to realize is things I used to think were so important when I was 18, 19, even 25, even 30. Mm-hmm. I look back on and I'm kind of like, okay, I wasted how much time worrying myself sick over that?
Yeah.
I wasted so much time sleepless, worrying, thinking what's going to happen and what's... No, I think that's where, again, and that's part of the maturing. That's part of doing that. But it don't take long for us to get out of our... what's the best way to put it? It doesn't take long for us to turn real quick into panic mode, if you will. I mean, look. I mean, I hate to say this, but it's one of, I got a text this morning from a listener basically saying, hey, pray for my, she's got some kinfolk that's up in the mountains, and basically they're working security, and they basically were letting folks know, pray for us. It is pretty crazy up here. People are getting desperate for And when you get desperate for food, you get desperate for supplies. People are stealing fuel. People are stealing this, that, and the other. It can get hairy real quick. It don't take us long to turn back into it. As I told somebody, I said, hey, man, my internet wasn't working the Friday. It was doing all the raining. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm more concerned about, so I didn't have a TV that I could watch what was happening or anything like that. But I was sitting there telling Renee, the internet's gone out 10 minutes and doggone, we ain't about ready to turn into Mad Max here. We got to get in the Mustang and go find water or something.
Well, and the thing about it is, even as all of our attention right now is, and as it should be, probably, on the folks in the mountains that are going through that at the same time, don't forget there's another one just, you know.
She's a mean one.
Getting its engine revved up.
Yeah. To Milton's a big bad boy.
Yeah, I mean, and it's just like, there's just not enough time when you see what's really going on everywhere else in the world and you start to take inventory. And now's an exceptional time probably because we do have a major disaster.
Wars,
right here.
Rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. I mean, it's pretty overwhelming right now.
But when one hits this close to home, maybe it just, I guess it draws your attention to it a little bit more, but it's just like, you don't have time to worry about that. Why in the world? I don't have time to think about this, that, whatever. And tensions up there too. I mean, I read a story the other day that, first of all, I hope it was true. There's so many false stories going around. It's hard to know what's true and what's not. But I think this was from a news station. Doesn't necessarily mean it was true.
That kind of lowers it.
But it was one where maybe you've heard this, but for the show, if you haven't, there was a guy who took it upon himself to fly his private helicopter up to the mountains to try to help out. And Coast Guard had been trying to get to this couple for a couple of days and hadn't been able to get to them. The choppers were too big. He flies in, gets them, he only took one of them because he wasn't sure if the weight would support where he was at. He was afraid that the helicopter was going to fall off the road or crumble under him. So he flies one to the safe spot, whatever, and the person in charge there basically threatens him and says, if you come back here again, be arrested. Mm-hmm. Well, he's kind of stuck in a spot here because he's got one left up there, and he ends up going back up there to get his son, who he had left with him, with the person, and said, look, if I take you back, I'm going to get arrested, and they'll send somebody in a little while.
So take him back to that place.
Yeah, good point. So anyway, the pilot left the husband still there, and he said later he regretted it. He should have picked him up, whatever. But the husband wasn't upset. I mean, he was upset, but he wasn't upset at the pilot. He appreciated that he had tried. And the news people were just drilling the people in charge there of, how did you mess this up? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? And I totally get that side of it. Mm-hmm. At the same time, you also got to remember, you don't want every Superman with a helicopter to go flying up there thinking that they want to do this. And this isn't exactly something we have an SOP for, that everybody knows. I mean, it's chaos, and everybody's, these people have not slept. They've probably seen things in the last 2 weeks of their life that they'll never forget and never thought they'd see.
Where's my loved ones?
Right. I mean, everybody's emotions are on about a 12 right now.
Oh, yeah.
And their energy's on about a 1. Of course, there's going to be tensions.
And they haven't eaten, some of them.
Right.
I mean, it is. I mean, you're talking about, I mean, it's a mess. So those folks who are going to be desperate.
Yeah.
And so that's why I'm kind of, all right, let's get our folks. One, we're sending supplies up, but let's get our folks up there, too, to begin to try to get some normalcy.
Yeah.
And if there is such a thing.
Well, and it's going to be, I mean, like I said, it's going to be a long time. If you're looking for a way, you know, looking for somewhere to help people, you're going to have a lifetime's worth.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah. But I think that's something that when you start to try to get involved in that and try to play, you know, who's right, who's wrong in this scenario. How do we handle this? How do you handle that? The bigger the problem and the more tense it is, the more important I think it is, at least, to just rely on God's grace to direct those.
Yeah. And that's when you see God doing some neat things too. I mean, mm-hmm. lining up for us truck drivers at the right mm-hmm. time, and they're going here, and that's exactly where that needed to be. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think that's the beautiful thing of how God has, whether it's, you know, okay, this truck has more dog food on it. Well, where they're going is a place that has a lot of people and dogs. Mm-hmm. So it's just one of those things that you see God's hand doing a lot of neat things. And that's exciting to me. Because when you know and you see things like that, okay, Lord, that's you. And so I know this is exactly what we need to do or what you're doing here. So
It's something about, I've loved how we've been updating the Facebook page with posts of not just saying you can drop stuff off here, but telling people what to get and what to bring.
That's straight from the field.
That is very, very helpful, I think. And I'll tell you another thing I just thought about this morning when I was looking at it. When we say water, food, okay, yeah, those are all pretty basic things everybody knows. As we've gotten more and more specific about the things, it's really brought it home to me maybe a little bit and thinking about what these people are going through up there. I mean, one that I saw this morning was like camping supplies, sleeping bags, Coleman grills, gas. And it's like, wow. I mean, and it is – it's getting cooler.
Well, yeah, hey, it's cold froze this there. Morning. I know it's cold up there.
And that's good that we're more specific, because I got a lot of camping supply. You know, right before I saw you, I took a Coleman stove down there that I've had for 20 years or 30, maybe. I don't know, a long time. I've used it about twice.
Mm-hmm.
I got a whole ton of stuff at the house. I told her when I get home, I'll go through it and bring some stuff tomorrow morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, you know, propane, tents, rain jackets, you know, poncho type things.
Yeah.
That have just accumulated over the years, that done nothing with it.
Yeah.
Sleeping bags.
Yeah, that picture of the family sleeping on the ground.
Tarps.
Man, that's just, and you know it's going to start getting cold real quick up there.
Yeah. I think paying attention to those posts and paying attention from everywhere, not just from here, I mean, but paying attention to those details and honestly respecting the emergency workers that are in there telling you, hey, this is when we need
flash,
come with
flash,
a plan. Right. Well, also, don't just flash, come up here with a militia ready to come take charge and do things. And ready. I'm real bad for that. I mean, the first time I saw you, I think after the storm hit, I'm coming like, when we going?
Yeah.
It's like easy Superman. Let's get the cops and let the people up there do their thing first.
Something's got to be done first,
right? Because you can cause way more problems by not putting a plan together and not knowing what you're doing, and just. Like I said, it's that 8 billion person team, and just know find the thing that you can do, whatever that is, and play that role as well as you can, and then just trust God to guide those footsteps.
Going next,
I mean, the first part, I imagine they were assessing the damage and looking for people.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That was the big thing. Where are these people at? Are you still alive? And that kind of thing. But now that it's settled down, and I'm not saying settled down, but now that they know more, have more information, then the teams start coming in. It's what I've seen on any type of.
I've had the opportunity to hear you do it a couple of times, but I think for the show, or maybe summarize it again, I'd just be curious to hear. I mean, there are so many different things you can pray for. How are you praying for the folks right now? What are the specific prayers that you're saying?
Me personally, one is that, Lord, you know the ones that are missing. You know the ones that are missing their loved ones. I'm praying for that they'd be able to find folks. If there's anybody that's still alive that maybe is stranded somewhere, praying for that. Praying for the workers that are there, for their endurance, for their strength, for their safety. Praying for the safety of those folks that are, you know, the victims. But I'm also praying for, you know, let's go a little step further. Okay, Lord, would you help to provide supplies? And would you help that to be, and again, in something like this, whether it's they're taking it up by mules. I mean, there's so much that's involved with this thing that it just is so much to pray for there. But then, okay, Lord, now would you also provide someone that's going to go up there and be just the shoulder of Christ? And what I mean by that is sometimes you just need a shoulder to lay your head on.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you need a shoulder to cry on. And sometimes you need folks that are just willing to sit there and listen. Mm-hmm. When we went to Katrina, we were sending folks down to Mississippi, Louisiana, all down in there. And we had food trucks. We were going and cooking. We were going and doing all these things. But you know who the most, I fully believe this, the most precious person we had down there was an old grandma who wasn't working every day in the kitchen. She wasn't running a chainsaw. She was sitting around watching children. And talking to those children and loving those children and listening to them cry, knowing that, you know, where's mama or where's this or we lost everything. And she was there ministering to them and ministering to those families in a way that nobody else could.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it was just let me sit and listen.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that she was willing to do that.
Yeah.
And I'll be honest with you, sometimes, I hate to say it, sometimes that's probably not my best in a situation like that.
Yeah.
Because we got stuff we got to do. Ain't got time to sit around and talk. let's get these trees down. Let's get this stuff moved so we can go. No, for someone like that, though, that's invaluable on a mission trip like that because they just won't listen.
Yeah. I was talking about on a work thing the other day with a guy about one of my old bosses a long time ago said the good leaders get the right people on the bus, but the great leaders get the right people in the right seats on the bus.
Right.
And talking to him about the way just there are going to be times that somebody may be in a role that's not exactly what they want to do, but it just happens to be what they're good at, or it might be that they might not even necessarily be good at it, but it might be they're the only one for that particular job.
Right now, I'm the man.
You know, and there might be other times where somebody really, really wants to be good at one thing, but they have to do something else, or somebody that may not know they're good at something that ends up getting thrust into another spot. There's so many different ways. And if you're a leader of an organization, you're kind of tasked with putting these right pieces in place and trying to figure out, hey, I know you may not think of yourself as a safety. You think you're a linebacker, but I need you more at safety than linebacker or whatever.
Right now, I need you at corner.
Yeah. And when you just take that and put it on the God level and just think of how well he knows each and every one of us and all those little things and just guiding those footsteps and trusting that what he's doing with it is.
And that's been one of the fun things about this thing is watching that, hey, we need pallets.
Yeah.
Well, it was that afternoon. God laid on three of our men that, I got pallets right back here back in my warehouse.
Yeah.
I got pallets at the dump.
Yeah.
And I'm going to go by and get. And, man, there's 40 pallets waiting for you.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I mean, that's one of those things that's been fun to watch is, okay, who has this kind of equipment?
Yeah.
And people saying, I do and I'll use it.
I mean, I got to give like crazy shout out to everybody. This isn't just here. It's all over the place. I'm seeing people come up with all kinds of solutions to problems I hadn't even would have never thought of. You know, it's like, I hadn't thought of people needing that. Oh, I hadn't thought of people needing that. But people are just brainstorming what are things that we can do to help. And you're seeing all kinds of stuff like that come
out.
Well,
and the refrigerated truck yesterday was a special treat.
Mm-hmm.
Eggs and bacon and let the folks eat something besides Beanie Winnies.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Canned food, yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. So it has been a labor of love, and it's been something that's what I think I've enjoyed the most, though, is the community part of it.
Mm-hmm.
The football team had a trailer Friday night, filled up a three quarters of a box truck, gyms in the area. It's almost as if, hey, this is something that can pull a community together.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always said that. I mean, think about it. In a church, it's the same thing. Churches that don't have their main focus and as their main focus or what their main focus is or lose sight of that, they're usually churches that are going to fight.
Mm-hmm.
But a church that has a main purpose and they're all centered on that purpose and they're all focused on that purpose and they're all working towards that purpose, that's a united church.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that would be Philippians 1:27, which says, whether I'm here or there, let me hear that you are standing firm in one mind, one spirit, for the sake of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's what unites us is when we get a passion for carrying the gospel and carrying the good news, that's what unites us. Not that I've known you my whole life or that I've known your wife or that, hey, we're friends. We know we have golf in common. We have this in common.
Yep.
No, what unites us is we are purchased by the blood of Christ and we have good news to share. And when we get on the same page, Katie barred the door. It's going to be fun.
Well, when I was reading this morning that book, there was talking about the motivation of doing good things, and you start to do good deeds to try to earn your way into heaven. You know that's not right, and then eventually you just start to kind of feel guilty if you don't do it. But if you have really experienced and enjoyed the grace of God, and you see the opportunity to share that, period. I mean, it's something you should be excited and looking forward to getting.
Good works. This is fun,
right? It really does. It becomes something you look forward to, and it's
I look forward to the Fall Festival on the 20th.
Yeah.
I don't look forward to rolling up those slides.
Yeah.
At the end. That's not my funnest thing. I dread it every year. At the same time, I look forward to seeing all the people, knowing this is an opportunity to just do something simple
for
folks.
Christian's already asking me if you're about Vacation Bible School next year in the dunk tank. I think that was his highlight moment was seeing you in the dunk tank.
No, no, we're retiring that.
You're retiring
that?
I say it every year.
Yeah. You had a lot of company in there, though. Everybody was hopping in there with you this year, it seemed like. You.
That made it a lot better.
Yeah.
Because I did my time, and then I was done.
Adam did it.
Keaton did it. Mm-hmm. Izzy did it.
Yeah, it was a big crowd in there this year.
But the more the merrier. But, man, I was tired last year. But it was we'll see. It might be something else. I have done some things in Vacation Bible School that has been shaved my head if they got a certain goal. Oof. I did. Well, I got
a pictures
buzz
of that anywhere?
A buzz cut.
Oh, okay.
I look like you remember Gomer Pyle?
Uh-huh.
I don't look like Gomer. I look like Sergeant Carter.
Right.
I look just like Sergeant Carter. I was like, golly, I can't do that no more.
Mm. So you got this week, Luke 18, you said?
Luke 18 is where we're at today. Sunday, yeah. And this one, this is the story time of Jesus. Next parable is, and I love it. Verse 1 tells you why the parable, you don't have to do much interpretation, which that saves some time. But verse 18 is Jesus is just basically going to tell his disciples a story of how they should not give up, that they should persevere and continue to pray. And, it's one of my favorite little parables because it makes you really question, okay, if a sorry, no count, is not concerned, doesn't fear God nor man judge, gives the widow who has no rights what she's asking for, how much more will a loving God who is fully just and fully right and fully holy and fully merciful, fully compassionate, how much will he give? And so if that's the case, Keep praying. So it's we'll probably spend a lot of time on how you persevere in prayer. Some of the key points there, because it's a pretty straightforward parable. I don't have to do much deciphering, so to speak.
Yeah.
So what you think prayer, we know that God hears us the first time, but if we don't see our prayers answered, we should continue saying prayer, praying for someone's salvation.
I would back that up just a smidge. You're right. I would agree with that. Mm-hmm. I think what I would do is oftentimes is, okay, Lord, am I praying in according to your will?
Oh, yes.
If I don't see an answer or see something moving, Lord, am I praying something that is mm-hmm. outside your will? Help me to make sure that I'm in line with you. But yes, I agree. And look, there's numerous stories of people that got saved 15, 20 years of people praying.
But was that from one prayer or was that from many prayers?
Well, I mean, let's just say if you quit, I don't know. I mean, part of me is I'm going to leave that with God because that's his to answer. Not necessarily, okay, my prayer because I prayed 18 times, I saved him. No, God saved him.
Right. Yeah.
And so, but I think God wants to grow our faith. And oftentimes it is. How much will you continue to trust that, okay, Lord, I know this is your will. And if it's your will, I know you're going to accomplish what you've laid on my heart, because I know you wouldn't lay it on my heart to pray for 5 years if you didn't intend for it.
I remember my grandmother, when she got saved, she was in her 60s, actually.
Wow.
Late 60s. That doesn't usually happen, mostly if you haven't grown through.
You don't come to church. But
I don't know what her mother's, how she was raised, but I do know that they didn't go to church until they were in their late 60s.
Mm.
She had a son, which is probably about 3 years older than mine, maybe 4 years older than me, but it was unexpected. All the other children were grown, had children, and so she prayed every day for his salvation,
mm-hmm.
every day. And I don't know, well, she definitely didn't see it.
Right.
And I don't know what happened because I wasn't there. And I don't know what his heart was, but I did about a week before he passed away. He didn't want nothing to do with church because he had to go to church.
Right.
He was made to go to church. And then a week later, I find out that he had passed away in his sleep. And to this day, I don't know. Did he get saved or?
I don't know that you're ever going to have a definite until you cross over.
She prayed every single day, not just one time. I mean, hours at a time, praying for her son.
Mm. Now, my gut feeling would be, and again, I don't know, and again, none of us do, but man, you get a praying woman that loves the Lord praying like that.
Mm-hmm.
I dare say I'd be willing to bet. I'll put it this way. I do know this. I believe God made it clear to him how to be saved.
That's absolutely. But you have
so God was faithful to that.
Yeah, very.
God was faithful to answer that prayer of, hey, I did everything I needed to do. One, I sent my son. Number two, the message was shared. Now, again, I don't know about him, but I do know that God was faithful, I guarantee you.
Well, yes, and I agree with that. Yeah. I believe with all my heart that that happened. She held on to a verse, and you know the verse, Max, I think 10, chapter 10, 10 to 9, 9 to 10, where it says, that believe if you believe in your whole household, they shall be saved.
Oh.
And so that's kind of misinterpreted, because he's talking you plus y'all, if y'all believe too, you know, that's, but she was focusing on if I believe
Christ and everybody got saved.
Right. If I believe they'd get saved, it's almost kind of Catholic.
Yeah. or as the old saying goes, God doesn't have grandchildren.
Yes.
He has children. So that's it ain't going to be that came because I did.
Right.
And you're saved because you're riding my coattails. There is no, political coattails or salvific coattails.
But I've seen a lot of people hold on to that verse as they misinterpret it.
Woof, that's a terrible misinterpretation. I mean, that one's going way off the reservation for that.
Well, not in the King James. It's kind of, you know.
You think?
Well, it depends on how you're reading it. I mean, you read.
Yeah, you read it wrong.
Paul's talking to him. It seems like Paul's talking to him, right. But maybe he's talking to his whole family. I don't know.
And who's to say that Paul wasn't saying that you and your whole house could be saved? I'm not saying that it's – I just think that nothing in the rest of the Bible talks about me transferring absolutely. Faith to you.
Absolutely.
I wouldn't hold on. I mean, that's why I'm saying it's such a bad misinterpretation that you just
– It just doesn't line
look.
Up.
Yeah, it doesn't even look at the rest of the Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
So
praying for someone else's salvation is one of those that, like, you can't imagine that wouldn't be answered. I mean, if God, if you're praying for the will of God and that is the will of God.
He would have all men come to know it.
Right, exactly. It's hard to imagine.
That's already said in Peter.
Right.
He's not willing that anybody should perish.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I mean, I'm sure that there are people out there that have prayed for other people that if the prayer was answered, they may not have ever seen it or may not have ever known it. Or like you said, we can't know it from this side of the fence. Right. And, you know, for sure, heck, there's probably people that prayed for the people that thought that they were, maybe weren't, who knows, but it's that, all that's between them. And God.
Yeah. I mean, as I've said before, God has not given us the gift of knowing who's saved and who's not.
Yeah.
Yeah. Eventually.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of people like we had talked about the, several weeks ago about if you took the story of Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. Is that how you pronounce it?
Manasseh.
Okay. And you read just Kings. Man, he finished bad. He's probably burning.
Yeah.
But when you read Chronicles, hey, he turned his life around.
He wasn't too bad.
Yeah, he wasn't. I mean, he was a bad person when he was a sinner, but then he got himself straightened out. And that also goes with, can we pray ourselves, you know, Hezekiah had a good life up till he was going to be, Isaiah told him he was going to die,
mm-hmm.
Okay, got sick and everything. And then he turned his heart to the wall or whatever, I can't really remember exactly what, pleaded to the Lord to give him.
He turns his face to the wall where it's just him and basically him and the Lord.
Cried out to the Lord, you know, he told him all the good stuff that he had done and everything. The word comes to Isaiah. He comes back in there and tells him he's got 15 more years. Now, was his time ready then or 15 years later? Now, the reason why I say that, if he had died at that point in time, I don't think there's anything bad that you can say about him.
Right.
After those 15 years, he had a son, Manasseh, considered the worst king ever. And he also committed the sin of showing the temple or his pride, not showing the temple, but his pride, how wealthy he was, showing the Babylonians about the treasury in the temple. Now, what he did after he was told that that he, you know, God granted 15 more years, was devastating to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, can we pray somebody out of heaven?
Well, that's the old saying is, we most Christians spend more time praying people out of heaven than they do Hades yeah. or hell.
Right.
For the simple reason, we pray more for healing or, Lord, don't take mm-hmm. grandma mm-hmm. versus the concern for people in there and to be right with the Lord. I don't know that you necessarily pray them out of heaven, per se.
But you see my point.
Yeah, I do. And I think it's a question of, and I thought you were going the route of what's called open theism. In other words, God's will is not necessarily set in concrete, and he doesn't even know it. He's kind of figuring it out as he goes. That was a big, big discussion, probably 15, 20 years ago.
Did they miss the part of being all-knowing?
Well, what they would do is they would reference passages like he just said, of God changing his mind, saying he was going to destroy Egypt or destroy Israel, and Moses praying and he says not to, or he was going to destroy Sodom, and then all of a sudden Abraham says, well, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare it? Okay, yeah, I'll do it. And then he, well, wait a minute, I don't mean to presume, Lord, but if there's 25, what if there's 10 righteous, would you spare it? And he keeps going down, and part people would say, well, God's going to, you know, he obviously doesn't have his mind set up. He kind of is wishy-washy or things like that. And kind of like, no, that's, but but that was a big theological discussion. I'm making it a whole lot simpler than it probably is. I try to do that so that people can understand, because they'll use these big, huge terms that folks are like, I don't know what he's talking about there. I'd much rather just, all right, here's an illustration and here's what it means.
All right, well, I think we're good on time so we'll wrap it. But enjoyed it as always.
Man, always a good time. Always a good time, man. I just enjoy it.
Always. I always say it's my favorite time of the week, and love the time, have a good time with it, and it usually flies by. So
it does.
Thank everybody for watching, listening, whatnot.
Yeah.
See y'all later.
What you doing? Spying on somebody underneath the door?
No, I just have to check my makeup.
Makeup.
No, I actually said my Bible.
And it's,
I'll mark that out then.
I want to hear what you were thinking.
No, that's just, I'd never heard that term.